Welcome to the Unite Church podcast. For more information about Unite Church, visit unitechurchak.org. Now enjoy this message from Josh Tanner.
Okay, I'm right here in the middle. Here I am. How's it going, everybody? Okay, well, Merry Christmas. How are you? We're so much closer. I feel way closer. So you should have brought plastic, like the Gallagher things, because I am well hydrated. I'm ready. So Merry Christmas, huh? I want to wish a Merry Christmas to Rick and Dolores Benjamin. Where are you? I know you're here. You said you were coming. Hey, will you stand up? This is a former senior pastor and pastor wife here of Unite Church, formerly Abiloop Community Church, and I love you both. Wait, Dolores, don't sit down. I love you both so much. These two have been like parents, brothers, sisters in the Lord to me, and this church wouldn't exist if it wasn't for both of you, and we're so grateful for all of your prayer and your sacrifice and your foundation. Everything no one ever got to see that you went through and you did for Jesus. Y'all did it with a right heart. These are two of some of the most humble and gifted and amazing leaders I've ever known in my life, and I'm grateful for you. Merry Christmas. I love you so much. It's from the bottom of my heart. I'm so glad you're here. If you don't know these two yet, you should get to know them and honor them and thank them with a high five or a hug or a $500 bill, whichever one you want to do. I love you both. Thank you for being here. Do they even make $500 bills or those things? Five $100 bills. There we go. I just make stuff up all the time. You know that. It's the important things that matter that I hope to get right. Okay. So Merry Christmas. We are having today, we have this service, and then tonight is our candlelight service. So I hope you come back for that. We're going to light the place on fire. And it'll be very full in here. So come early. And if you do, come and fill this side first, and then it'll, you know, new guests and people that haven't been here will kind of fill everything in. So don't leave any spaces when you come tonight. Otherwise, it'll be weird. You don't want to be that person where it's weird, right? Okay, so that's great. Well, anyway, we've been talking about really about faith and the coming of faith and how our faith influences and ushers in the power and the presence of God. And we were talking about Zechariah last week and that it is impossible. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And in Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those that earnestly seek him. We saw Zechariah in the temple, hears the word of the Lord when Gabriel, one of the big daddy angels, comes in and meets him personally. And his first response when Gabriel tells him that him and his wife and their old age are going to have a baby after they've been barren and then they're beyond childbearing years, he tells him he's going to have a child, and Zechariah's first response is to doubt, which, I mean, yeah, so right, you get it, we all could be in that same space, and so he doubts, and instead of what his first action of faith should have been, which was confession, instead he confessed doubt, and so God silences his mouth, and he cannot speak for until actually he obeys and he completes the other two steps of faith, which was to conceive a child and then to name him John. And after he does these two things, God releases his mouth. And then the first thing that comes out of Zechariah's mouth now is confession, a positive confession in alignment with the word of God. Pretty good. And then guess what happens? God moves heaven and earth. Because God made John to usher in the Messiah, to actually prepare the way of the Lord. And this is the thing. God has established our faith to be a part of preparing the way for the Lord. And when our faith comes into action, into positive confession, it actually moves real substance. We are talking about this, that faith is actually substance. And just like scientists discovered with subatomic particles, that there is these subatomic particles that exist, they could see the results of these particles even though they couldn't see the particles themselves. And so that gave scientists of all things faith to go discover something. And so these particles are pretty nerdy things, these quarks and neutrinos and this Higgs boson little particle. They're considered to be the building blocks of all matter. So the substance that can't be seen that creates and supports substance. One of them is actually called the God particle, and that's what it does. It is a particle that creates substance for substance. Faith is substance that creates, that supports the existence of substance, heavenly substance, moving the natural, supernatural, moving the natural. You can say that's pretty rad. And this is a place where scientists had to have faith that in something they could see was actually creating movement did exist. And faith is like these subatomic particles that we cannot see, but we can feel them. In fact, the word says that they are substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, yet we cannot see. The unobservable actually being observed by the movement engaged by our faith and confession, our obedience to the thing we believe God said to us. It's pretty rad. So we're looking at this is that faith, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And with God, all things are possible. This is pretty cool. Today we're going to talk about how all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. Without faith, it's impossible. But with God, it is possible. Now, I want you to just observe the contrast between Mary's response when Gabriel shows up to Mary. Same angel, virtually the same kind of miraculous situation, and Mary has a little bit different reaction than Zechariah. And so let's look at this, and we're going to just talk a little bit about Mary's story today. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Do not be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. And he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how will this happen? I am a virgin." Now, I want you to see this. This is not a doubt. This is a question. She's like, whoa. So she's like in faith going, how are you going to do this? Not, this could never happen. Zechariah goes, this can't happen. I'm old. She's old. We've been barren our whole life. This is not physically possible. But she goes, how is this going to happen? I'm a virgin. The angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And the baby to be born will be holy and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son, is now in her sixth month. For the word of the Lord will never fail. The word of the Lord will never fail. This is one thing you and I can always depend on, is the word of the Lord will never fail. We have to get this in, because when we hear God's word, his voice speaking to us, we've got to start here with our faith and then align our confession to that truth, that no matter whether your pea brain can figure out whether or how God can do this, it is true. If he says it, it's gonna happen. If he says it, it's gonna manifest. And you and I are not in charge of how that happens. But if you and I wanna be on the ride, okay? If we wanna get on the ride, the kingdom ride, that's way funner than being at Six Flags, y'all. Way funner than riding your toboggan down Alyeska, right? Or going helicopter skiing or whatever you psychopaths do in your spare time. Way more fun is to get on this ride where Jesus is king, where the kingdom of heaven is manifesting all around us into the kingdom of darkness, disrupting the world around us. Nothing could be more fun than that. Nothing could be more exciting than ushering in the power and the presence of God. But we have to believe this fundamental truth is that when God speaks, We believe that the word of the Lord will never fail, even if it doesn't happen the way we want, how we want, and the timing we want. And that's the thing I'm going to have an issue with the Lord when I get to heaven. Why do you do it at the last second all the time? It stresses me out. And he'll say, Josh, this is why, blah, blah, blah. And he better tell me two or three jokes or it's going to be hard to swallow. Okay. Mary responded. This is it. Let's watch Mary's response. I am the Lord's servant. Amen. Wow, just think about what's in that one statement. Because she had to endure some things. She was not, listen. Even for us in our pretty flexible culture, let's call it a flexible culture. It's moving all the time, right? Boundaries, what's acceptable and not acceptable. Even for now, if a woman gets pregnant out of wedlock, there is a measure of shame connected to this, of where we're like, ooh, I kind of made a mistake. Whether even people believe it's a mistake or not, it's just that in our society, people like feel shame that, ooh, I kind of did this out of step or out of order, right? But in this society, it was like you were outcast. Like they were really hard on women and people that had relations outside of marriage, okay? And so she would be cast out. In fact, she knew, and I'm telling you, this is a pure woman who had lived her life pure. She knew exactly in a split second the fear of what would happen if she accepted being pregnant without being married. There's no way she didn't know that when she said, I am your servant. Because you know how fast your brain processes? Especially fear? Come on, bam. She's like, she knew. She didn't have to say it out loud. She didn't have to do anything. She was like, and Lord, whatever it takes, whatever this means, I want your glory. My eyes are fixed on your kingdom. My heart is yours. I am your servant. And this is what makes a great man or woman of faith, is a heart that believes that the word of God is always true and will always be fulfilled, and has a heart of servanthood. No matter what you say, God, here I am. No matter what shame it brings to my life, I am going to declare you as God, and I am your servant. And I'm going to disrupt some of your faith and some of maybe your theology, you think that being involved in the kingdom has no relationship to shame. Oh yeah, it does. Oh yes, it does. Mary endured great shame. Elizabeth had great shame removed from her. When she got pregnant, all of a sudden this huge burden of shame that she endured for her whole life was then removed. But did she experience shame to obey the Lord? Yeah. She was faithful to God, and when she heard the message, she believed, and then God caused her womb to be filled with a baby, and that baby ushered in the presence of God. Her faith and obedience ushered in the presence of God, and God removed her shame. And in the removing of her shame came favor, glory. She was actually a part and witnessed, probably maybe one of the, a part of the experience of the first human being to be filled with the Holy Spirit, who wasn't God, and that was John. John, in her womb, gets filled with the Holy Spirit when he meets Jesus in the other womb. Womb mates. You knew it was coming. I'm working him into every message, guys. Get ready. It's going to be in this whole series, okay? It's the season of terrible dad jokes. Okay. Everything, I am your servant. And here's her confession. Not, how the heck are you going to do this? This isn't possible. She says, may everything you have said about me come true. Boom. That is the release of faith. The first action step of faith. Because James says what? Faith without works is dead. This is the first act and step of faith, is to believe God's word is true, and then to take the first step and say it out loud, to confess it, to grab the substance of faith and move it towards reality. You do that first with your words, in prayer and faith and confession. A few days later, then the angel left her, verse 39. A few days later, Mary hurried into the hill country of Judea, into the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeting Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, God has blessed you above all women. Your child is blessed. Here's her confession. Look at this. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. She was blessed because what? She believed that God would do what he said. And how did the angel know? Because she confessed. It's a pretty powerful thing. What about your confession today? What about my confession? Is our confession in alignment with the Word of God? Even if you're not hearing an angel speak to you, can you and I look into the Word of God and the truth that it says to us about the fundamentals of what we ought to be doing, need to be doing, to listen, believe, and obey, and to activate our faith, not only in belief, but with confession and the behaviors that follow that confession in alignment with the Word of God that can never be denied, never be stopped, and is always true and will always be fulfilled. How is that alignment of our faith, our belief, in action, guys? The activity of the Holy Spirit moving in and through our life. Where is our confession about our family members coming to know him, about our communities encountering the power and the love of God? When Jesus here comes into the womb of Mary, he came for a purpose, y'all. And that purpose was to transform the world around us. And it was so that each one of us could know him personally and have a real and intimate relationship with him and then share his love with the world around us. This is the purpose, is for God to populate his family, to redeem his family from darkness, and each one of us are a part of that great and grand love story. Is your belief, your faith, your confession, your place of worship, is it in alignment with the truth that you know is in the Word of God? Are you expressing it? Am I expressing it? This season, when we're celebrating Jesus coming, we're celebrating the ushering in of the greatest move of the love of God on the planet. In this simple, humble form of Jesus coming into the womb of a woman who believed God, even though she was going to endure great shame because of the expression of her faith and belief in him. Mary's first step of faith was to believe and then confess. That what God promises true will come true. She puts her faith into action, and it ushers in the greatest manifestation of God's love the world has ever seen. The coming of Jesus, God himself made in human likeness as a baby, then to grow into a man, live a sinless life, be tortured, beaten, and crucified for the sins of the world. Jesus came to remove shame's bitter hold on us, while giving us the example that through enduring shame, we can accomplish the greatest works of his glory. There is actually two relationships that God has, or two ways that God redeems us through shame. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. The starter and finisher is what that means. The initiator and the complete tour. There you go. For the joy set before him, Jesus, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And in your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what they were promised, since God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Jesus himself was willing to endure the shame on the cross. This is kind of amazing, because I think that we have this connection that, oh, and some theologies out there that, oh, when you get saved, you will experience no more shame. When Jesus comes, all shame leaves. Not true. If we're going to live a Christian life that really penetrates the darkness, we have to be willing to live like Jesus. And we have to be willing to live like Mary. It's amazing that when Jesus came to Zechariah and to Elizabeth and gave them John, and he removes their shame that they had been enduring their whole life. And then when he comes to Mary, he actually forces her in obedience to go through the same shame that Jesus would go through. A similar, she had to live in shame to accomplish the will of God. Wow. But the reality is, guys, is in obedience, God redeems shame. The bitterness of shame, the sting of shame, the results of shame. Not that we would never experience those. That shame, when it gets overwhelming, becomes condemnation and jams us down so hard that we no longer want to obey or do anything for the Lord. That's the enemy's plan for shame in your life and my life. But God's plan is that in obedience, it would be removed from us. Because the reason it was removed for Elizabeth is because Elizabeth had no family and no legacy. And for a woman, one of their greatest legacies, especially in the Hebrew culture, was to leave children. And she had no legacy. And so that meant in her barrenness, she had the shame that she could not leave a legacy in the name of her husband or their family. But in the encounter with Jesus, she all of a sudden is filled with kingdom life. And she now has a child to pass on her name. And just like that, her shame was removed because now she has family and legacy. And in the kingdom of God, in the new covenant, when we encounter Jesus, it isn't about natural children. It's about spiritual children. It's not about a natural family anymore. The Hebrew nation, it's not about the Israel nation per se. Not saying God removes anything, okay? Nobody freak out. Because we're all one, all together. Both are now coming in through Jesus. Jews and Gentiles alike all come to know Jesus and all are in his family, okay? So what happens is that not, but it's not about the natural family, it's about the spiritual family. Even for Jews and Gentiles alike, okay? So when Jesus comes and he meets her, he removes the shame that she no longer has legacy and family. And when you and I encounter Jesus, God removes the shame that we no longer have legacy or family. You're instantly put into a spiritual family. You are now a son or a daughter, a brother, a sister, a father or mother. You're placed into the kingdom of God. And you no longer are an orphan. You belong. Jesus came as a little baby so you and all of us could belong in his family. And this is the first way that God removes shame and redeems shame from all his people, is when we meet him, we love him, we get loved by him, and we're placed now into an eternal family. And I know it is hard when we are like Elizabeth and can't have physical children, but in heaven we have spiritual kids, and that is the most important point for all of us, even beyond our natural families, y'all. Because our eyes are fixed on Jesus himself. And then for Mary, it was a little bit different story. When she chooses Jesus, she signs up for the shame bus. And she does it like that. I mean, she does it like that. Like, I mean, I want my heart to be like that. Do you? I mean, come on. I think sometimes I'm a little more like Zechariah. I'm like, hey, can I weigh this out a little bit, Lord? Can we figure out, like, what exactly is the plan you have for me? How much suffering am I going to endure if I do that? I think some of us, y'all, we're like resistant to leaning in, especially to the things of the Holy Spirit, because we're afraid of the shame that might come in obedience to his word and his instruction. Just saying, you might want to think about it. Are you and I willing to say, yes, Lord, I am your servant, whatever you want? So what you said, will you do that with me? Boy, I want that to be my heart. I wish that was my heart all the time. But I think I'm a little more like you and maybe a little more like Zachariah sometimes. And I kind of wish I wasn't. The cool thing is that Zachariah gets a second chance. So just don't blow it so hard that you don't get a second chance, y'all, okay? All right? Like, okay, you're like, ooh, you get off track, you're like, back on track, just like Zach. But man, how much better is it that we die ahead of time? Unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, this is what Jesus said, it cannot produce kingdom life. And he had to die to produce kingdom life. And one of the ways he died was very specific, is in a very public shame way. He endured shame on the cross so we could encounter him and his family. And the shame of being without family would be removed from us forever. So yes, he removes the shame of us not belonging and being a part of being orphaned or barren. You will never be barren if you give your life to Jesus. And I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about spiritually. You will always have spiritual kids. You will always have spiritual family, brothers and sisters. You will always have spiritual mothers and fathers if you believe and trust your life in him and you integrate yourself into his body, which he calls the church. God designed you for church life. In all its glory, y'all. Good, bad, and the ugly. We are signed up. And it's our best life is in there. And we ought to look at God's church with love in our eyes. With love in our hearts. To redeem it. To make it beautiful. If it isn't what you want, make it better. Don't let your confession become a confession of doubt and negativity against God's family, which he redeemed, which he set free, which he removed from shame. He uses his family to remove shame from our life that we can belong and matter. And it gives us an opportunity to be set in his family and also hear the word of the Lord and be willing in our own death to ourself endure whatever shame comes from serving and lifting up the name of Jesus. Jesus said, if they came against me, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. Yeah. You see it happening all over the world right now. Why is it, scratch your beard as much as you got, even ladies, okay? Just scratch it. I'm not saying you all have birds. I wonder why they're only hating Jews right now. When it's so anti-cool to be racist or anti-cool to discriminate against anybody's whatever they want to call themselves, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, but no, it's cool to hate Jews. This is so demonic. This is the most demonic thing going on. And guess what, y'all? If they hated Jesus, they're going to hate his kids. And who else is part of his family? We're next. In fact, it's happening all over the world. We've just been a little bit insulated. America, it's a little not cool to pick on Christians yet. Well, just a little not cool. But if they get away with it, with the anti-Semitism that's going on, guess what? Oh, the devil's like, let's go. The door's open. No, no, no. We got to close that door, y'all, okay? Because God wants to, I don't believe America's done. And I don't believe that Alaska's done. I don't believe Anchorage is done. I don't believe that this city belongs to the enemy and that we should retreat in any context, in any way. We're designed to endure the cross, the association with Jesus, whatever it brings. And I tell you what, if we make a push with love, with God's power, with his goodness, and we overwhelm them with the power and the love of God, look out, devil. But you and I, our faith has to be in alignment and our confession has to be in alignment with the truth and the word of God. And the truth says, the word said to everyone, Jesus, the word, the living word, he said that, Peter, you are the rock on which I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. You guys, we're in the most unstoppable family. You can't resist the Holy Spirit. We win. We already have one. How How much do we want to encounter or be a part of the journey? How much do we want to be on the team, a part of the amazing things that God is going to do in our generation? Christmas is not just about celebrating and we're all trying to pretend to be nice to each other. It says in Romans that don't fake your love. Don't just pretend to love people. Really, really, really love them. And you and I can only really love people when we have fallen in love with the greatest love of all, which is Jesus himself. And when you and I meet Jesus, what happens? When you meet Jesus, what are you going to do? When you meet Jesus, how are you going to respond? When he comes to you with his power, his presence, when you hear today, Jesus loves you, Jesus died for you, Jesus only asks that you would give your entire life to him. That's all he asks. And all he wants is your belief in your heart and your confession with your mouth that Jesus, you are Lord. That's what he wants. And could we start this Christmas, instead of just singing about him, but actually worshiping him, instead of just celebrating and pretending we love people, that we actually allow the love of God, no matter what shame comes to us, like Mary, to let God's love manifest in our life through faith and confession and action and belief and then penetration of the darkness with the love of God. Can we allow God's love to penetrate our heart that we could penetrate darkness with that very same love? This is what Jesus came for his church. He came for his church. He came for you. He came for me. Not a group of disorganized rabbles, but for a group of family that genuinely gives up their own life, their own will, and says, like Mary, I am your servant, God. Here I am. Whatever you said, let it happen to me, just like you said. Hebrews 12:12 says this, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. When we allow the joy, we allow the suffering and the faith expression of serving God, enduring shame, to now be joy because we're fixed on the reward. We're fixed on the favor that's coming. This is the great reward. When we fix our eyes on him, when we say, yes, Lord, whatever you want, and then we operate in obedience and faith, we get a really, really good reward. Jesus got a really good reward. It says in the word, in Philippians, it says that because of his obedience until death and the shame that he endured, that he now was elevated to the highest place. And his name is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus is Lord. In his humility and obedience, God gave him, the Father gave him the greatest reward of all. Guess what? Elizabeth got the greatest reward she could ever have. She actually gave birth to what Jesus himself said was the greatest dude of dudes. Jesus is the King of Kings, and John was the dude of dudes. Now, I say that Rick is the dude. If you want something done, Rick's the dude. John's the dude of dudes, okay? Even greater than Rick, okay? That's pretty good. The dude of dudes. And he ushered in Jesus himself, not just metaphorically, like we literally get to usher in the presence of God. And Mary herself literally got to become the greatest of all women. Really. The Bible says this, and she's remembers, she even declares this about herself. Ain't nobody gonna forget this. Nobody's gonna forget this. This is crazy. And that shame was worth it for the reward of favor. And the shame that you and I will endure in obedience to the words of truth that God speaks over our life, over our families, over our callings, it is worth whatever the world and the devil throws at us. I promise, because the favor on the other end is worth the suffering. It's worth it. But will we endure it?
Y'all, we have to prepare our hearts and minds now. If we don't have our hearts and minds prepared now, when the moment happens, we might falter. It is the preparation of your heart and spirit that, yes, Lord, whatever you're going to ask me next, my answer is just going to be yes. I'm not going to let my doubter brain get in the way and start thinking it out. You know, it takes about 5-10 seconds until your doubter starts to kick in. You have this sense you ought to do something. And if you could just, and you know it's right, you kind of, if you could just do that in the first 5 seconds, you'd just say yes. Actually, you'd stop talking yourself out of a lot of really good things.
Oh man, I really should go to the gym. 1, 2, 3, 4. That idea doesn't sound very good anymore. Am I wrong? You're like, dude, I really shouldn't eat that cookie. 1, 2, 3. Bam. Pie. Christmas pie.
You're at Christmas, you're like second, like y'all about to eat your Christmas dinners and stuff, right? You get loaded up with turkey and all that kind of stuff and you get it and then you're like, I really shouldn't go back for seconds. You're like, 5, 4. Whatever it is, fill in the blank. Man, I should really read my word today. 5, 4, 3. Lord's like, you should go pray for that person. You're like, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. You know, they probably don't want me to do that. They'll probably be a bother. They'll probably be annoyed. And the window passes. How many windows for all, and I'm talking, preaching myself right now, okay? How many times do we allow these little windows because of our fear of being embarrassed, our fear of shame, and maybe our yes just hasn't been positioned permanently all the time. And we're like, no, my answer is yes, Lord. In the first 5 seconds, man, if we could just speed up when we say yes, how much more kingdom activity, confession of faith would be active in and around us? How much more love would be released on the world if we could just say yes faster? Lord, let it be done unto me as just as you said. Will you close your eyes with me for just a moment? Will you think about that? Will you just say, Jesus, let it be done to me just as you said. Jesus, let it be done to me just as you said. I want you to fix your eyes on Jesus. Just fix your eyes on him. I want you to see him. I want you to imagine him. I want you to just see his heart beating for you, his love for you. He came for you. Jesus, I fix my eyes on you. You are my joy. Come on, will you say that as loud as you want? Jesus, you're my joy. Jesus, you're my joy. I fix my heart and my eyes on you, Jesus. You are the author and the finisher, the perfecter, the completer of my faith. And my faith is in you. And my confession is, Jesus, you are Lord. And now my life expression will be, Jesus, you are Lord. I am your servant. Come on, will you position your heart with that? Jesus, you are Lord. Say it with me. Jesus, you are Lord. I am your servant. If you're here today, and maybe that's the first time, maybe you didn't even do that now, but you want to declare, Jesus, you are Lord, and you've never done that before, will you stretch your hand up in the air as an act of faith? Jesus, I'm making you Lord of my life. Anybody else? Jesus, I'm going to make you Lord of my life. Come on, you never believed before? Anybody in the house? Yeah, I see your hand back there. That's nice. Jesus is proud of you. Yep, there you go. Come on. That's an act of confession. That is a step of faith. And now we're going to live our life every day. Surrender. Jesus, I'm your servant. No matter what it means. Holy smokes, no matter what I got to give up. Jesus, your King, your Lord. You can open your eyes for a second. In Luke chapter 2, verse 21, the next step of faith that Mary and Joseph have is 8 days later, when baby Jesus was circumcised, they named him Jesus. When the baby was circumcised, they named him Jesus. The name that the angel had given them. God put the power of his put his power in his name, so that in our act of obedience in faith, God will release his power that is contained within just his name. He would release it into the kingdom of darkness, the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow, every devil in hell would tremble, all sickness would flee, all enemies would scatter, even death would cower at the name of the Lord Jesus in heaven and on earth. Amen. It's amazing. Even in Mary's act of faith to name her son Jesus, she had no idea that the kingdom of God, all of its power would be combined and packed up and put into his name to be given now to his people. Here you go. It's my name. And now you're going to speak it. When you and I, this is why our confession of faith is so powerful, because we carry the name of Jesus. We carry the most powerful weapon in the world. All the power, all the authority was put in his name. And in faith, we get to declare his name over everything. I love that song. It's like, Jesus over my family. Jesus on the streets, wherever they say, right? Jesus on my ham and cheese. And Jesus on my knees. Okay, it's on everything. That's how I hear it. Like, when I go away from the song, that's how I remember lyrics. Jesus on everything, y'all. It's Jesus' power, our faith. We have to believe in the faith and the substance that without faith, it's impossible. And with God, all things are possible. And he set it all up and designed it perfectly for each one of us to be able to, in faith, pull on heaven and in faith, activate the power that's within the name of Jesus. And it's all right here in this one little story about how he came to the world so that we could know him. And not just only know him, that we could help others know him by declaring the power in the name of the Lord Jesus himself. Will you stand with me? Let's close in worship.
Thanks for listening. If you enjoyed this message, please connect with us at unitechurchak.org. We hope to see you soon.